From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Wade Menezes. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Tuesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Father Wade is in the house, ready to answer your questions. Pick up the phone and give us a call. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985, and you can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams, Pedro Quiles producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Michael McCall handling our social media efforts. So you can actually text or call in with your question at 833-288-3986. And our host, the aforementioned Father Wade Menezes, how are you?
I'm doing great, Jack. Good to have you back with us, and looking forward to today's show with an important topic regarding human nature. So I'm looking forward to delving into this here.
I'm just trying to be sincere, Father, that's all.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Good segue there, Jack. Yeah, today I want to talk about a beautiful prayer that I came across titled Prayer for a Sincere Life. Again, Prayer for a Sincere Life. And I have added it as a blog to the Fathers of Mercy website. So if you go to fathersofmercy.com and at the homepage, click on the magnifying glass in the upper right-hand corner, the search bar shows up in the middle of the homepage. Simply type in the words sincere life, and a prayer for a sincere life comes up. Now, before I give the prayer, say the prayer, I want to make clear that in Catholic moral theology, sincerity as a virtue is tied to two things, truth and simplicity. So I want to talk about truth and simplicity first before I read the prayer for a sincere life. Truth, insofar as it regards uprightness in human action and speech, is called truthfulness, sincerity, or candor. Truth or truthfulness is the virtue which consists in showing oneself true in deeds and truthful in words, and in guarding against such things as duplicity and dissimulation and hypocrisy. Now, that's right out of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph number 2468. Again, paragraph number 2468 regarding truth. And then simplicity as a character trait. Simplicity is the quality of not being adversely affected by things in an inordinate way. Now we're all bothered by this or that, don't get me wrong, but things should not bother us in an inordinate way, in a way that's out of order, right? So this is part of the virtue of simplicity when it's coupled with truth and sincerity. As a character trait, simplicity is the quality of not being adversely affected by things inordinately. Therefore, it regards one being naturally unassuming and unpretentious. A simple person is honest, sincere, and straightforward. Simplicity is single-mindedness. As a supernatural virtue, it seeks only to do the will of God without regard to self-sacrifice or to self-advantage. Two great quotes regarding not living duplicitously or not living a life of duplicity. One comes from a letter attributed to St. Barnabas in the early church. It says this, quote, "Avoid duplicity in thought or in word, for such deception is a deadly snare. Do not be hasty in your speech either. The mouth is a deadly snare. For your soul's good, make every effort to live chastely according to your state in life." And then from Pope St. Clement I, from his famous letter to the Corinthians, we read these words, "We must remember how near God is, and that no thought of ours, no conversation we hold, is hidden from him. It is right, therefore, that we should not turn our backs and flee from God's will. We must then put away all duplicity and duplicitous living. All right. So we want to live a sincere life based on the virtues of truth and simplicity. And sincerity itself is an actual virtue when it's lived and lived well. And so I came across this beautiful prayer. Author is anonymous. Prayer for a Sincere Life, and I've uploaded it to the Fathers of Mercy website at fathersofmercy.com. Again, simply go to fathersofmercy.com, click on the magnifying glass icon in the upper right-hand corner. The search bar then comes up in the middle of the homepage, and type the words Sincere Life. Again, Sincere Life, and it'll come right up. Here it goes, the Prayer for a Sincere Life. I lift my thoughts to you, Lord my God, so that you may renew the sincerity of my way of life. I want to restore with your grace the genuine image of my being, courageously, honestly, acknowledging my value and my failings. Lord God, I bring to your presence a burning wish to be a whole person without falsehood, deception, or duplicity. Nurture in me an aversion to double dealing. Diminish the gap that exists between my principles and my deeds, between my aspirations and my reality. Heal me, Lord God, of the disastrous effects I cause by my own lack of thought or prudence. Help me to carry my victories with humility and my defeats with courage. Lord God, guard me from the blindness that comes from pride, for it closes my heart to understanding and acceptance of others. Encourage me always to speak the truth, remain loyal to my convictions, and not give in to hypocrisy or dishonesty. Bring me close to you, Lord God, and let me shine by the light of your being without shadow or blame. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So there you have it, a beautiful prayer for a sincere life, remembering the Catholic moral teaching on living sincerity as a virtue, that it is tied very closely to the other two virtues of truth or truthfulness, and also the virtue of simplicity, which I've already given definitions for. And again, those two beautiful quotes, the one from the early church attributed to St. Barnabas, quote, "Avoid duplicity in thought or in word, for such deception is a deadly snare. Do not be hasty in your speech. The mouth is a deadly snare. For your soul's good, make every effort to live chastely." Reminds me of the book of St. James when it talks about the loose tongue, huh? And then Pope St. Clement I, from his famous letter to the Corinthians, he says, "We must remember how near God is, and that no thought of ours, no conversation we hold, is hidden from him. It is right, therefore, that we should not turn our backs and flee from God's will. We must then put away all duplicity and duplicitous living." So go to fathersofmercy.com, pull up that Prayer for a Sincere Life. Prayer for a Sincere Life. It's also listed as a recent post at the Fathers of Mercy Facebook page, Fathers of Mercy Facebook page, Prayer for a Sincere Life. And maybe you had an awakening in regards to some of these virtues in your own life, with maybe something that happened, maybe something that brought you back to a reversion back to your Catholic faith since you were a child and baptized a Catholic, but you left for any amount of time. Maybe you've been separated from the Eucharist and or confession for a while, but something happened that prompted you to come back. And so you're inspired to live this life of sincerity, this prayer for a sincere life, as I just read. You also desire the virtues of truthfulness and simplicity. Maybe you've been cultivating them already in your life for a while. What was that story? Not asking for a public confession, but just a few points that maybe will help others as a great witness call this hour on Open Line Tuesday. Give us a call. Tell us your story about turning a leaf over on sincerity and wanting to begin to live your life more sincerity, and maybe the sacraments were a part of that, returning back to regular Eucharist and or regular confession as well. We want to hear from you. And again, and how all this ties in the Catholic moral teaching of sincerity as a virtue with truth and simplicity, and how those two, truth and simplicity, also are interwoven in your life since that conversion process or that metanoia, that awakening that you had. Something maybe happened, maybe a friendship you developed where the person was already very faith-filled and it inspired you. So maybe it wasn't a conversion per se from something negative to something positive, but just simply a metanoia, an awakening that drew you to start living your life more sincerely.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, at EWTN, we value your opinions and suggestions on what you want to hear right here on EWTN Radio. You can call our listener comment line 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That number is 205-795-5773. That's 205-795-5773. Thank you for choosing and listening to EWTN Radio. 833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. In just a moment, we're going to speak to Paul in the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania, but Father Wade, when do you sleep? You've got a podcast starting.
That's right. We got my 200-day podcast titled Stand Firm, Be Strong, starting on Monday, August 3rd, and running an episode a day for 200 days straight in a row, based on my book from a year ago, For Men, Stand Firm, Be Strong, a men's Catholic daily devotional of Scripture and Saints. For those of you watching right now on the YouTube live feed or the Facebook live feed at EWTN Radio, I'm holding up the book right now, Stand Firm, Be Strong, a men's Catholic daily devotional of Scripture and Saints. Came out just over a year ago, and we are going to start a 200-day podcast based on the 200 days meditations in the same book of the same title. And that starts on August 3rd, Monday of next week. And it can be found, that podcast, at EWTN Plus, the new on-demand streaming platform, free, and it's also a TV app by the Eternal Word Television Network. It allows users to watch and listen to a vast library of Catholic films, devotionals, series, podcasts, live TV, and news without a subscription. So EWTN Plus is going to start airing one episode a day for 200 days. Each episode is based on a meditation from the book, Stand Firm, Be Strong, a men's Catholic daily devotional of Scripture and Saints. And if you would like to get a copy of the book to read the full meditations on the pages of the book, go to EWTNRC.com and get a copy of the book for yourself, maybe for your son or sons, sons-in-laws, brothers-in-laws, good male friends that you have. Your buddies, maybe you guys can develop a prayer group to read a certain amount of meditations throughout the week and come back, say, midweek on a Wednesday morning and discuss those meditations that you all read in sync throughout the previous week. There's all kinds of ways you can take on this book. Stand Firm, Be Strong, a men's Catholic daily devotional of Scripture and Saints, available from EWTNRC.com. And now, with the podcast airing an episode a day, 7 days a week, Monday through Sunday, beginning on Monday, August 3rd, 200 days in a row, will feature an episode, and each episode is based on a day's meditation from the book. So again, you can also get the book from EWTNRC.com, but the podcast is airing on EWTN Plus. And if you're interested, in addition to the book, we also have the matching t-shirt to the book's cover. Stand firm, be strong. 1 Corinthians 16:13 is where we get the title of the book. I'm holding up the t-shirt right now to the YouTube live feed and the Facebook live feed for EWTN Radio. So check out the t-shirt there. It matches the book's cover. And also a stainless steel mug inside and outside with the stainless steel base. Keeps the hot hot and the cold cold. And even a 12-in-1 pocket knife that says stand firm, be strong on it there. I'm holding up the pocket knife there to my laptop camera as we do this live hour of Open Line Tuesday, showing on EWTN's YouTube and Facebook pages. So the book, the t-shirt, the mug, and the pocket knife. And you can also start listening to the podcast, the audio podcast. It is an audio podcast at EWTN Plus beginning on August 3rd, this coming Monday.
You know, I'm on EWTN Plus.
I should hope so.
I am. I do this. I do this radio show on Tuesdays with this radical priest from Kentucky.
Radical. Hopefully, by radical you mean a good, solid centrist radical. Okay.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Hey, Jesus. Okay. Jesus was a radical man.
Yeah, that's right. Jesus was perfectly centrist.
Yeah. First up today is Paul in the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania, listening on Sirius XM channel 130. Paul, thank you so much for holding. You're on with Father Wade.
Hi, Father Wade. My question is, under Truth and Sincerity, is what happens when a priest is saying the Mass and he's in a state of mortal sin, and after the consecration, does he take unworthily, or can you explain a little about that?
Okay, well, for a priest, it's no different from a layperson. If we commit a mortal sin, and we have reason to believe, Paul, that all three elements were present for that mortal sin to now be present, that is, grave matter, done with fullness of knowledge that it's grave matter, and done with deliberate consent of the will, what we're all bound to do right after that sin, and we're consciously aware of the fact that it's now present, is to make a perfect act of contrition. Not an imperfect act of contrition, a perfect act of contrition. I'll ask you in a moment if you know the difference between those two. And then the second thing we're bound to do after making that perfect act of contrition, the second thing we're bound to do, whether cleric or lay, is to get back to confession as soon as is reasonably possible. But as far as the context of the Mass goes, remember, the Eucharist is confected. It's made present truly on the altar, even if the priest is in a state of mortal sin, because the sacraments, all seven of them, not just the Eucharist, all seven of them work ex opere operato, the Latin phrase meaning the sacraments come into effect by virtue of being worked, or the sacraments work by virtue of having been administered correctly. Irregardless of the sinfulness of the recipient or the minister, okay? Now, whether or not you get the grace as the recipient is a whole nother thing. But if you receive as a layman the Eucharist in a state of mortal sin, you still receive the Eucharist. But you haven't made a holy communion, you've made a sacrilegious communion. So the rules apply to the same, Paul, to both cleric and layperson. We are bound to make a perfect act of contrition right after we're consciously aware of a mortal sin on our soul. And number two, we are bound, this is out of canon law, we are bound to get to confession as soon as is reasonably possible to confess the mortal sin. But as far as him confecting the Eucharist, yes, he does confect it. He makes it present on the altar because the sacraments work ex opere operato. They work by having, in virtue of, been worked properly. In other words, the proper words of consecration, the proper matter, the bread and wine. The Eucharist is now present after those words of consecration. And as a priest, he needs to consume it. He needs to consume it to complete the sacrifice of the Mass. Now, when we make a perfect act of contrition, it's the mortal sin still needs to be confessed. But once we make the perfect act of contrition, it now merits temporal punishment instead of eternal punishment because the act of contrition was perfect. So now I ask you, Paul, do you know the difference? I want a simple yes or no. I don't want you to explain anything. A simple yes or no. Do you know the difference between making a perfect act of contrition as opposed to an imperfect act of contrition?
Yes.
And what is a perfect act of contrition? It's when you're most sorry that you've committed the mortal sin because of what?
You've offended and separated yourself from God.
And secondarily, because of what? Because of the punishment they threaten you with, the sins threaten you with. If mortal sin, it threatens you with eternal punishment. If venial sin, it threatens you with temporal punishment. Okay, eternal punishment in hell, temporal punishment in purgatory, or atoning for it on earth while still living. Okay, but once we make the perfect act of contrition, even though we haven't gotten to confession yet, which we are bound to do, I want to make that clear, as soon as is reasonably possible, to quote canon law, at least having made the perfect act of contrition, we now merit temporal punishment for that mortal sin and not eternal punishment. And that truth will be sealed once we confess it in the sacrament of penance. So this rule, this twofold rule of making the perfect act of contrition and getting to confession as soon as is reasonably possible, isn't only for the cleric. It's for all laity, single, marrieds, widows, etc. But because it's a mortal sin, we are still bound to confess it. Where venial sin, you're not bound to confess it. There's a multiplicity of ways that venial sins are confessed, of which confession is one of those multiplicity of ways, but there's other ways that venial sins are forgiven, like making an act of contrition, perfect or imperfect, the penitential rite at the beginning of Mass, doing good works, not for the works themselves, but for the charity they foster to our neighbor and love of God, etc. So does that help you out?
Yeah, thank you very much for explaining that. That's very insightful.
You are most welcome. It's something that I really, really drive home in my public preaching at my parish missions, weekend retreats, day-long retreats, etc., is that when we have sincere knowledge that we've committed a mortal sin, don't have the attitude that I just got to wait till I get to confession. Well, yes, in a way that's true, but there's something that can happen before that that's very important, and that is making that perfect act of contrition immediately. Thank you, Paul. Great question.
I like that, Paul, so much. We're going to go to another Paul. This one's in Cocoa Beach, Florida, listening on the Divine Mercy Radio app. Paul, you're on with Father Wade.
Thank you for taking my call. I have been blessed with the gift of vision, and we are to be the light of the world. Can you give me a particular light in this world that we see that we could look at and as a reminder of being the light of the world? For instance, at Mass, we see candles, we look up at the sun, or we see the bolt of lightning. Which of those should we strive to be as far and something that I could see and say, hey, that reminds me to be the light of the world?
Great question, Paul. Well, Jesus Christ is the ultimate light of the world. The Catholic Church emphasizes that. And then by virtue of our baptism, all of the faithful are infused with this light, becoming children of the light, as Ephesians 5:8 tells us. So we must actively radiate Jesus' truth, Jesus' love, Jesus' own virtue that he practiced in his human nature into a darkened world that so much needs Christ. So, you know, I would say that these are metaphors of the candlelight, the bolt of lightning, the beautiful sun. Look at the sun dancing at Fatima during the last apparition of our Blessed Mother to the three shepherd children. I've always seen that as a metaphor of her son, right? Her son who she brought into the world to save us. And so I'm not surprised at all that the miracle she promised the children had to do with the son, S-U-N, what is the primary metaphor for the Son of God, S-O-N, right? And so I'm not surprised at the miracle of Fatima at the last apparition in October of 1917 that it involved the Son, S-U-N. So I think it's not an either or of these different metaphors. I think it's all of them. And understanding that Jesus Christ is the true light of the world, as he himself says. You know, in Catholic theology, Jesus is the true source of all spiritual light in the spiritual life, L-I-F-E. So when believers are united with Christ, especially not consciously aware of any mortal sin, and they're in a state of sanctifying grace, and they have the moral certitude of that, because they're not aware of any mortal sin, they reflect his light just as the moon reflects the sun. Great question. Thank you so much.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Grab one of these open phone lines, 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
You know, you have to be careful where the Lord leads you, and when you say yes to his invitation, I know some folks that had a little Catholic book apostolate, kind of a little give and take thing in a parish that they got started at the Lord's prompting. And the next thing you know, you lay your head down and you wake up one day and it's 26 years later and you've got 48 radio stations. That's what happened to the good folks in Midland, Texas at Guadalupe Radio, celebrating the fact that they have been with us since for 26 years, and that little book apostolate has sprung into 48 stations covering Texas, Kansas, New Mexico, Alabama, Florida, Washington, D.C., Northern Virginia. 26 years ago, Toya Hall, Len Rodriguez got the Len Oswald got this thing rolling, and now Sammy Rodriguez has stepped in and is the new president of Guadalupe Radio, doing a fantastic job. To them and the entire Guadalupe Radio Network team, congratulations from all of us here at EWTN. Grab one of these open phone lines at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Mark in Detroit sent us a text, Father, and he wants to know, should we not eat meat on Fridays in the United States?
Well, that's a great question. So every Friday of the year is a day of penitential observance, according to Catholic canon law. All Fridays throughout the year are universal days of penitential observance, dedicated to honoring the Christ's passion. That's the reason why. And the faithful are expected to practice self-denial, such as abstaining from meat. And while local bishops' conferences like those in the U.S. may allow substitute penances, the penitential nature of the day remains universally required on all. So during Lent, the five Fridays of Lent are all days of abstinence, and then Good Friday and Ash Wednesday are days of abstinence and fasting. Okay? So all the other Fridays of the year are days of penitential observance. And because you're asking specifically about the United States, you can eat meat on Friday, the other Fridays of the year outside of Lent, but you still need to take on some other form of Friday penitential observance, or a penitential observance to honor the Friday, which honors the Lord's passion. So again, Code of Canon Law, it's Canon 1250 that establishes that all Fridays of the year, along with the season of Lent, are penitential days on the calendar. And the historical significance there is because Friday, again, is traditionally honored as the day Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross. And so practicing penance allows the faithful to unite their own sacrifices with the sufferings of Christ and to make reparation for sins, not only their own, but the sins of others, and deepen their spiritual discipline. And then the universal law requires Catholics to abstain from meat on Fridays during Lent again. And then for the other Fridays of the year, the obligation as a day of penitential observance is lifted if a solemnity falls on the Friday. So, for example, March 19th, St. Joseph, husband of Mary. December 8th, the Immaculate Conception. So if those holy days of obligation, those great solemnities, fall on a Friday, then the day of penitential observance is lifted. Great question. Thank you so much.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Wide open phone lines for you at 833-288-3986. We have, what's her name? Rachel is in New England, and she sent us a text, Father, and she says that so many of us in our parish want to say the St. Michael prayer after the end of daily Mass. So, after the priest gives the final blessing and kisses the altar, recently some of us have started to say it at that time, and most people stay and join in. It didn't take long for our pastor to announce more than once that this prayer was suppressed by the Second Vatican Council. And she says, parenthetically, I am aware that it is no longer required since then. He then said that it should not be started until the procession has left the altar, and also to wait for any parishioners to leave who don't want to participate. It's different people all the time at masses. How would anybody know what is being said if we wait for everybody to leave? I'm just curious your stance and knowledge on this. Thank you, and God bless.
Well, in the providence of the good God, I can tell you right now that a very recent article came out by Tom Nash, who works for Catholic.com. That's Catholic Answers out of San Diego. He has also worked for EWTN's theology department in the past. He wrote an article very recently, dated June 26th, 2026. It's titled, In Defense of St. Michael's Prayer After Mass. In Defense of St. Michael's Prayer After Mass. Again, if you go to Catholic.com, that's Catholic Answers out of San Diego, Catholic Answers. And again, their website is Catholic.com. And on their search bar, just simply type the words, In Defense of St. Michael's Prayer After Mass. It's a very recent article, not even 3 weeks old yet, on their website by Tom Nash, one of their theologians. Again, he had a career priorly with EWTN, great theologian, great layman. And he talks about all these intricacies that you ask in your question, Rachel. To answer a few of your questions, no, the Second Vatican Council did not suppress it after Mass. It can still be prayed. Leo XIII wanted it prayed at the altar immediately after Mass. So that's why you see it done that way so often instead of letting people leave first. That said, a pastor does have certain canonical jurisdictions that he can either negate or permit at his own parish as the pastor of that parish. And this is where holy obedience comes in as well. So it's not an either or situation. It's a both and situation. But Tom Nash makes excellent arguments in his article in defense of St. Michael's Prayer After Mass, why it should be done. And maybe this is an article that you could share with your pastor in great charity and just ask him to read it. Say, Father, I've heard your announcements about the St. Michael Prayer After Mass, and I wanted to bring this article to your attention just in case you had not seen it. It's a very recent article, under a month old, and I just wanted to share with you in case you have not yet seen it, and maybe it'll help influence you a little more or enlighten you a little more as to why we're seeing it more and more done at parishes. And then if he decides to do it, great. If he decides to permit it, wonderful. But if he decides to still not have it, I believe that's his prerogative as well as the pastor of the parish. But it doesn't mean that you cannot charitably witness to him about the practice that is gaining in popularity. That popularity, mind you, began to take place under John Paul II's papacy. John Paul II is the one who in modern times called for the St. Michael prayer to start being prayed after weekday masses and Sunday masses. And then Benedict XVI encouraged it as well, as did Pope Francis, I believe. So we have it from recent popes that it's a good practice. But all that said, it still technically remains optional. It is not obligatory, but as Tom Nash makes in his the points he makes in his article, there are very good reasons why it could be done and why it should be done, especially in a day and age of modern culture where we could certainly use the prayers of St. Michael to safeguard us from evil. Remember, Catholics are not reclusivists. We don't want to shun the culture. We don't want to shun the world in which we live. No, not at all. Quite the opposite. We love the world. We love it so much we want to sanctify the world. We love the culture. We love the culture so much we want to sanctify it and help make it holy. And it's practices like praying the St. Michael Prayer After Mass that helps us to achieve those ends.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Still wide open phone lines for you. A great opportunity to get on the air with Father Wade with your question. 833-288-3986. Mustafa called in, Father, and he was unable to hold. And he asked, if God wants us all to worship with sincerity, why are there so many differences in the way Christians worship around the world?
because Christianity over 2,000 years has fractured from the one true church that we know by her four marks, one holy, Catholic, and apostolic. And so it's because of that fracturing from the Protestant Reformation and also not only from Lutheranism, but also from Anglicanism and every other branch of Protestantism that has broken off from those and those have broken off from others, etc., that today the latest statistics show that we have over 32,000 Protestant sects. And when I hear that quote, I think of John chapter 17, the Gospel of St. John chapter 17, where Jesus prays the prayer to the Father that they may all be one, Father, as you and I are one. And oneness is one of the four marks of the church that we say in the Nicene Creed every Sunday. Those 40-plus truths that come to us from the Nicene Creed, passed at the Council of Nicaea in the early church in 325 AD. Four of those 40-plus truths is that the church is one, holy, Catholic, meaning universal, and apostolic. And so the oneness there is that we are meant to be one. One shepherd, one flock. And unfortunately, that's not the case. And that comes to us primarily, Mustafa, because of the Protestant Reformations. Now, there was a break prior to that between East and West in 1054. That's where we get the Orthodox Christian churches. But that wasn't so much a break of doctrine as it was more of a break of jurisdiction, Rome and Constantinople. So, but that wasn't so much because of doctrine. But with the Protestant church, it's to do with doctrine. And so we have these thousands upon thousands, again, 32,000 plus different sects. And that's the reason why. Great question. Thank you.
We received an anonymous text wanting to know if self-gratification is a mortal or venial sin.
Objectively speaking, it is grave matter. So objectively speaking, it is mortal sin, always and everywhere mortal sin. But like with any objective mortal sin, that is also grave matter, it can be subjectively venial in this particular subject because of psychological influence, because of an affective immaturity, as the Catechism teaches, etc. But even when that's the case, it does not give the person free rein to do the objective mortally sinful act. In fact, it becomes more incumbent upon the person to try to overcome it. And this is beautifully expressed in the Universal Catechism of the Catholic Church in the moral section on self-gratification. And I would recommend that our anonymous text sender look at that section of the Catechism. That would be a great thing to do. I believe it's in the 2300s, the 2340s, or the 2350s of the Universal Catechism. Great question.
Back to the phones we go. Cindy is in the great state of Wyoming, listening on Sirius XM channel 130. Cindy, you are on with Father Wade.
Hi, Father Wade. Good to visit with you today.
Thanks, Cindy.
So I have a question to ask you that I'd like your clarification and your thoughts about. So my sister this past year she lives in a different town than I do. Her priest was teaching the OCIA candidates that when the priest is getting ready to deliver the homily at Mass, he would bless himself on his forehead and on his mouth and in his heart, that that's only reserved for the priest and not the parishioners. And so he instructed those candidates, you don't do that because that's not for you. It's only for the priest. And I think I've always grown up, Father, doing that as a practicing Catholic. I've always done that.
Yeah, I believe he is incorrect. If he indeed said that, as you describe it, and I don't have any reason to believe you, but that said, I technically don't know what the priest said to his OCIA candidates. But if he said that, he is incorrect. All are called to call the words of the gospel in their mind, from their lips and from their heart. And that's why we make the three signs of the cross with the thumb on the forehead, on the mouth, and on the heart. So I believe he's incorrect on that. In fact, I'm pretty positive he's incorrect about that. And so hopefully that will be corrected. And I'm sure he just, if he did say that, it was sincere ignorance on his part. I can't imagine him in malice instructing them not to do that. And then you got to remember too, we also have deacons. It's not just priests that do that in regards to proclaiming the gospel. Deacons, both transitional deacons to priesthood and permanent deacons who remain deacons, also proclaim the gospel, and they also do that three-time blessing on the forehead, the mouth, and the heart. So his statement to his OCIA students is also wrong in that regard. If he indeed said only priests do that, he's wrong there as well, because deacons also do it. But the laity can also do it from the pew. Great question, Cindy. Thank you for your call today from Wyoming.
833-288-3986 is our toll-free number. You know, Father Wade, you more so than most people are aware that I have a wife.
Yes, I better be aware of that, and, as I married both of you.
and she has a radio program on EWTN Radio called Women of Grace Live, and it's on at 11 Eastern Time, Monday through Friday. If you happen to have missed it, however, fear not, because you, like me in our own home sometimes, can get an encore of that program at 3 a.m. Eastern Time on the following day, right here on EWTN Radio. If you're not familiar with the program, my lovely wife, Johnette Williams, shows you how to embrace the Catholic way of life with joy and peace. Again, that's Women of Grace with Johnette Williams. The encore takes place later tonight, tomorrow morning at 3 a.m. Eastern Time, right here on EWTN Radio. And as Johnette likes to say, real men listen to and watch Women of Grace. 833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. Tom is up next in Flint, Michigan, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Tom, you're on with Father Wade.
Hey, gentlemen, good afternoon. That discussion about the St. Michael prayer a few moments ago really triggered me in a good way, since I always appreciate being able to pray that with the rest of those viewing the daily mass on EWTN at the tail end of it. And, you know, Father Wade mentioned Pope Leo XIII having instituted that prayer to be said at mass and having actually composed it himself. Now, if I understood something that was on EWTN about that, Pope Leo XIII actually had a horribly vivid vision of some kind of dialogue between God the Father and Satan about Satan, you know, trying to take the church down in a big way and all, and thus the Pope, you know, composed that prayer. And my last little comment about this, whether or not, you know, Father cares to comment any further, is that, you know, Satan and his fellow demons are all too real, and if any of us ever has the bad fortune of coming face to face with one of them, essentially, I just recommend that we ask them, okay, Satan or your buddy, do you give a darn whether the St. Michael prayer is said after Mass or not? You know darn well they don't want it said. So y'all have a blessed day.
Yeah, well stated. I would agree with that. I don't think there's anything to add there. I think Tom made a good point, as I ended my point with the previous caller about the St. Michael prayer. In a day and age when Western culture, you know, there's so much secular humanism and relativism that we are called to give the message of Christ to, especially in the West. A veritable culture of death reigning out there, right? And so we are called to sanctify the world and to make it a holy place. Catholics are not reclusivists. This is our baptismal mandate, our confirmation mandate, is to go out and make disciples of Christ. And this for all of us, even the cloistered nun is called to do this by her life of prayer behind the monastery wall in praying for the salvation of the world. We are all called to do this, each one according to his or her own state in life. And Satan is real. The devil is real. His cohorts in crime are real. And we need to realize that fact. And when we do, and we embrace it for what it is in regards to the truth, I think to end Mass with the St. Michael prayer, after the final prayer and blessing, that's how we do it here at the Fathers of Mercy every day. So there's the final closing prayer of the Mass, then the final blessing and sending, and after the final sending, if, for example, go in peace, glorifying the Lord by your life, thanks be to God. St. Michael the Archangel. So in other words, it's completely outside the Mass. It's completely outside the Mass, and it should be. Okay, otherwise it's taken away from the universal piety of the focus on the Eucharist and the readings. So the St. Michael prayer should be outside the Mass. And so we place it in the appropriate place right after the final blessing and sending, right after the sending. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. And there's good arguments for it. So the only thing I would add is that that to our last caller, in that is that to strengthen his own arguments, because he spoke so well just now, to strengthen his own arguments, Jack, I would also urge him to go to Catholic.com, which is the website for Catholic Answers, and read the recent article titled "In Defense of St. Michael's Prayer After Mass." In Defense of St. Michael's Prayer After Mass. It's by the Catholic layman Tom Nash, great theologian, and that's at Catholic.com, which is Catholic Answers. Thank you so much.
Pat is up next, a first-time caller in Cherry Hill, New Jersey, listening on the EWTN app. Pat, thanks for holding. You're on with Father Wade.
Good afternoon, Father.
Hello.
My husband and I have been discussing that, and we wanted to know, or I did, is perfection necessary for salvation?
You mean perfection in the individual or perfection in society?
The individual.
No, it is not. But what is required is that we do not die in a state of purposeful, unrepentant, mortal sin. So when you ask if perfection is needed for salvation, the opposite of salvation is being damned. And to be damned means to go to hell. And as number 1037 of the Catechism states very, very clearly, quote, God predestines no one to go to hell. Rather, for this to happen is by one's own doing, by way of purposeful, unrepentant, mortal sin, and remaining in that state until the end of one's earthly life. That's the only thing that sends one to hell by their own doing. Again, that's number 1037 of the Catechism. Now, dovetailing back around to your question, I just answered it in regards to salvation versus damnation. I've just answered that part of it. But now, about seeking perfection, yes, Jesus commands us, be ye perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect. So there is a mandate from our Lord himself to seek perfection in this earthly life while still living. Okay? Our baptism, our confirmation, sustained by regular Eucharist and regular confession, whether one be married, single, or a cleric, or in consecrated religious life, and even if one be a valid candidate for the receiving of the anointing of the sick, living this active sacramental economy of all seven sacraments helps put us on the road to salvation. Believing the elements of the creed, the 40 plus truths of the creed, understanding the morals life, the seven capital sins, the seven capital virtues, the seven opposite extremes of the capital sins, etc. The three theological virtues, faith, hope, and charity, the four cardinal virtues, prudence, justice, fortitude, and temperance. All these staple teachings of our one holy Catholic and apostolic faith are meant to put us on the road to salvation, as St. Paul exhorts us in Philippians 2:12, when he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And when he says that, he doesn't mean a servile fear, a fear that's afraid of punishment. Rather, he means a filial fear, a fear that doesn't want to disappoint, precisely because we know that God loves us. Okay, that's the difference between filial fear and servile fear. So we do need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, as Philippians 2:12 says, when St. Paul exhorts the church members at Philippi to do just that. But he's referring to them doing that with a filial fear, out of love, to not want to disappoint God, not out of a fear that is servile, that is afraid of a punishment from God. So God's given us the tools by sending his Son and his Son establishing a church. So, you know, monthly confession and weekly Eucharist doesn't mean you won't fall again into sin, but it certainly means you're striving to stay away from sin. And in that sense, you're striving for perfection, even though you're not there yet. And your goal is to die in a state of sanctifying grace. Does that kind of help you out, Pat?
Absolutely. Thank you. And I'm kind of right, too.
Okay.
Score one for Pat.
Okay.
I wondered which side you were on, Pat.
Hey, Pat, two things. Pat, yes. Two things. Go to fathersofmercy.com And on the search bar, after clicking on the magnifying glass in the upper right, I want you to put the number 2 and 5, 25 specifically Catholic marriage tips. 25 specifically Catholic marriage tips. It's my 25 tips for Catholic married couples. Print it out on your home printer, and you and your husband read that together. This makes a great meditation for your marriage. Number two, I want you to go to the homepage, fathersofmercy.com. When the homepage comes up, scroll down just a little bit, and you'll see two buttons for the Spanish examination of conscience and the English examination of conscience. And that English examination of conscience, Pat, has all these elements of the truth that I just went over with the answer in your question.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
I certainly will, Jack. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of our Open Line Tuesday listeners and remain with each and every one of you this day and always. St. Joseph, terror of demons.
Pray for us on behalf of our host, Father Wade Menezes, our producer, Pedro Quiles, our call screener, Matt Gubensky, and social media maven, Mr. Michael McCall. I'm Jack Williams. Thanks for another great day of Open Line. Back at it tomorrow with Father Mitch. Until then, God bless. Less.